All right, this is going to be the fourth and probably the last message that I give on the New Covenant, although there's always so much more to say. But I ended the last time talking about the great need that we all have to become familiar with the life or the Spirit of God and with His work in our hearts in order to really walk in the New Covenant and keep the covenant. And I spoke about truly learning to hear His voice and to be led by Him and to be governed by Him and to walk in His light, which is, all of these things are familiar concepts, but I, at least in my experience, I can say for many years they were familiar words but very unfamiliar realities. But the necessity of hearing His voice and following His Spirit is spoken of throughout the entire New Testament in a whole lot of different ways. Jesus tells us that His sheep hear His voice or know His voice, and that they will by no means follow a stranger. Paul tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, and here's why, because the light is not in him." And it seems to me that Jesus is clearly implying here that we should be led, and we should learn to walk by a light that is in us. And the truth is, the entire New Testament assumes a growing familiarity with the Spirit of God. Christians are told to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. We're told to pray in the Spirit, to love in the Spirit, to worship in spirit and truth. There's a lot of talk about being taught by the Spirit, being washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit. We're told to begin in the Spirit and to be very careful not to continue trying to grow in the flesh, Paul says in Galatians 3. We are said to put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, to be transformed into the same image of Christ by the Spirit. There's so many verses that speak in that way, and I believe that there's a really simple reason why very few of us are familiar with the light or the voice or the movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And that reason is simply because often, very often, and without even understanding how or why we do it, we grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit or resist the Spirit of God. All three of those words are in the New Testament. And we do that by just thoughtlessly and naturally and carelessly continuing to live our own life in our own will in the nature of flesh. Now, Christians are often offended at that idea, and many are very quick to defend themselves and to say that they would never do such a thing. They would never quench the Spirit or resist the Spirit. But the fact is that arguing in that way shows a great degree of misunderstanding concerning what man is naturally in his natural fallen condition. Paul tells us that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, Galatians 5:17. And so here we see that the resisting of the Spirit is very easy, because the only thing that we need to do to resist the Spirit of God or to grieve or quench His work in our hearts is just to continue living our own lives in the flesh, in the nature that sets its desires against the Spirit. You see, because that life or that nature always sets its desire against the Spirit. I'd like to share something of my own experience with you, if I can. Everything in my life began to change dramatically when I started to believe in the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now, I don't mean that everything started to change in my life when I began to believe that Jesus was the light, because I think I believed that ever since I was a little kid. Almost every Christian, I think, believes that Christ is the light, that we know that he said that he was the light of the world, that he came into the world as light. But what I mean is that everything began to change in my life when I started to believe that the light that I was already experiencing at times in my own heart, in my own conscience, was Jesus Christ, was the light of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just my own natural feelings or my own natural convictions that came from me. For years, I had believed that Jesus Christ was the light of the world. But when I imagined how we experience his light, I primarily thought of things like revelations, heavenly revelations or visions or spiritual mysteries being made known to my mind. And of course, the Lord can do those things. But when I experienced convictions, little discomforting, disquieting convictions in my heart for things like speaking vain words, or I felt a sting in my conscience for lust or uniting my will with lustful desires, or a discomfort that I felt inside of me for selfishness or shame for giving my eyes or my time to useless things in this world or corrupting things in this world, I didn't believe that that was the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. You see, I was taught by my culture, by my friends, by my family, even by my church, to pay very little attention to those feelings and to not really talk about them, to not really obey them, and to not worry about them. And what I'm trying to tell you is that everything began to change in my life when I began to believe that that little light, or it begins little at least in us, or it feels little in the beginning, that that light, or that, you could say, that ability to see things that were wrong in myself, a light that often bothered me, corrected me, and interrupted my pleasure in unrighteousness, didn't come from my flesh. It wasn't from my flesh. It wasn't from the devil. It wasn't just my natural conscience or things that I just learned from my culture, but was actually the light of Jesus Christ shining in my conscience, in my heart, to teach me how to walk in his life. Now, when I began to believe in this light and to pay attention to it and to actually try to submit to it and obey it and follow it out of many things and into other things, then it wasn't long before I felt myself growing in my sensitivity to it. I mean, with a little bit of time and faithfulness, that voice felt louder and the light seemed brighter, and the convictions and the teachings were weightier. I started to feel the evil of evil things with greater clarity or with greater awareness, and I became more conscious of what sin really was and why it was sin and why it was so dangerous. As Paul says, sin became exceedingly sinful, Romans 7:13. And I can testify that I also felt myself slowly but progressively starting to love righteousness and to desire purity and innocence and goodness and cleanness in my heart. I became more sensitive to the true nature of things, and not just their outward appearance or what I'd heard about them or had just assumed about them. In summary, I felt like, with time, that the Lord was beginning to write his law on my heart. Not just a list of do's and don'ts, but a growing sensitivity to his life, to his nature, a sensitivity to when I was grieving him or when I was pleasing him by walking in his spirit or when I was staying within the bounds of his life and truth or when I was following my own will outside of those bounds. This has been my honest experience, and I consider myself still young and clumsy in it, and I know that I have a long way to go. But as I began to experience this more and more, I realized that the pictures that God has given to us in the Old Covenant are really outward pictures of this exact same inward experience. And I want to try to share with you what I mean when I say that. If you think back to the story of Israel as slaves in Egypt, God came and opened a door for Israel to leave Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. You probably know the story. They painted the blood of the Lamb over their doors. And with this picture of Christ and his work, God opened up a way out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He brought Israel out of Egypt and into a covenant with himself, into a covenant relationship with him. He didn't just part the Red Sea and then tell them all to run for their lives in whatever direction they wanted to go. No, he brought them into a very specific relationship. A relationship that had very specific boundaries or limits and that was heading in a very specific direction. It's important that we understand that because when I think of this covenant, I sometimes think of it like a big circle of light and life. And God took Israel out of Egypt and he brought them into the wilderness and placed them, didn't tell them again to just run wherever they wanted to. Now that they're out, like a big jailbreak, he placed them into a big circle of light and life. And then he began to show them and teach them in so many different ways that as long as they stayed within that circle of his life and light, that they would be safe. In the circle, or you could say in the covenant, in the relationship defined by him, they could abide with him. They could walk with him. They could continually, by walking with him, travel towards his goal, his intention, the promised land. And in doing so, by staying within that circle and walking with him, they would overcome all their enemies. Nothing could stand against them if they just stayed in that circle of life and light, in that covenant. And not only that, if they stayed within that circle, they would experience forgiveness of sins, and they would experience purification from all of their uncleanliness. And in that circle, they would learn what real righteousness is. God would teach them by his law. He would teach them wisdom from above. And they would also learn how to worship him and how to draw near to him and how to experience his presence and how to experience his power and his purity. But if they walked outside of that circle, or if they transgressed the limits or the boundaries of that covenant, then the only thing that they would find outside of that covenant was death. Now, in the Old Covenant, all of this was seen and experienced in outward ways, with outward pictures, outward symbols and types and shadows and figures. The righteousness, for example, was described outwardly in laws and commandments. And the purification that they were experiencing was in their bodies, was in their dishes, was in vessels, clothes, their homes. The forgiveness was shown to them through the death of animals, through the blood of bulls and goats. The worship was with outward offerings, outward animals, outward fragrances and priests and incense and things of that nature. The victory that they were experiencing inside the circle was always over outward enemies and outward battles. And also the death that they experienced when they went outside of the covenant or circle was a death that was manifested physically. They could see outwardly, like things like plagues or serpents or judgments against them or destruction by their enemies or stoning or even fire coming out from the presence of the Lord or the ground opening up and swallowing the ones who were breaking the covenant. And all these things were outward. They were all outward and they were shown to Israel in physical ways that were discernible to their natural senses. But what I'm trying to tell you is that Israel did not know how to walk with God in that circle of life and light when they first began. They didn't know. They didn't know what it meant to walk in covenant with God. And so God began to teach them. And what did he teach them? He began to teach them the boundaries of life, the boundaries of light, the boundaries of where they could walk with him and stay with him. He began to show them how to stay close to him, how to abide within the limits of that circle. In the old covenant, he wasn't writing the limits or the agreement or the understanding of that relationship on the tablets of their heart. No, in the old covenant, he was writing them on stones or parchments. But if they were willing to pay attention to him, if they were willing, like Joshua and Caleb and Moses and some of the others, to listen to his voice, then he taught them the boundaries of that light and life. He taught them the limits of where they could stay with him and walk with him. He showed them clearly when they transgressed or when they crossed the boundaries. He also showed them how to turn back and how to enter back in when they'd gone out from the covenant through negligence or through carelessness or weakness. He showed them how to enter in again. And also, when they left Egypt, he told them that in this covenant, he would take away all outward sickness from them. In Exodus 23:35, and then also in Deuteronomy 7:15, he says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." And therefore, whenever Israel saw sickness in their camp, or infections, or leprosy, or any kind of disease that was growing in their camp, they knew that something was wrong. Something or someone had broken the covenant. And when that happened, they were instructed, you can read this in Leviticus, they were instructed to run immediately to the priest and to show the priest the illness, the sickness, the sore, the leprosy, the infection, so that the priest could determine the cause and teach them the way to be cured. And of course, there's a whole lot of details in all of this. And all of the details are I think, interesting, and they're also important. They all speak of spiritual things. But in short, what I'm trying to say with this this illustration of their sicknesses is that God showed them that everything that came out from their flesh, everything that grew on their flesh or flowed out of their flesh, made them unclean. And when they experienced things coming out of their flesh, growing on their flesh, flowing out of their flesh, they needed to be washed. They needed to be renewed. They needed to be purified from it. But my point, my general point here is that little by little, some of them, the faithful ones among them, like Joshua and Caleb, learned to walk with God in the covenant, in the circle, in the place of light and life that he had established. You see, they learned to walk with him and to experience God's presence and experience his work. If they stayed within that circle, if they walked with him, then God's work never ceased, never stopped purifying, never stopped teaching, never stopped instructing, never stopped overcoming enemies, never stopped healing. As long as they walked with him, that was the covenant. That was the effect of walking in the covenant. But the great majority of Israel, sadly, continually broke the covenant, went outside of the circle, transgressed the boundaries. They would not submit their will to live and to walk where the life was. They would not walk where they could grow in the experience of God's presence and God's power and God's goodness and God's healing and God's transforming, purifying power, God's purpose. No, they ignored the law. They shut their eyes to the boundaries. They listened to the voice of their own will. They wanted another leader. They actually, at one point, wanted to appoint another leader to bring them back to Egypt. They wanted to follow the desires of their own heart. Now, all of this was shown, again, I say, all of this was shown in those stories in outward pictures. There was an outward law. There was an outward covenant written on tablets of stone. But ours, the new covenant, is an inward law. It's an inward covenant. It's written on the tablets of the human heart by the finger of God. But you have to understand something super important that is often overlooked or denied by some in the church today, that God did not change his mind when he brought in the new covenant. He didn't change his mind about what righteousness was and what purity was or what his purpose was. What he did was he fulfilled his mind. Do you see the difference? He didn't come up with a new idea. He fulfilled the only idea that he's ever had about a relationship with him. He said, "Life is in my Son." That was the idea behind all of these old covenant pictures and shadows. It was to show us in outward words and outward laws and outward pictures and outward symbols and outward death and outward diseases. It was to show us that life and health and purity and the experience of God's work, where was it? It was in my Son. It's in Christ. That's the circle. That's the place where you're going to experience it. You have to walk in him. And now in the new covenant, God has gotten rid of some of those outward pictures, but he hasn't changed his plan. He didn't change his mind. He fulfilled it. The hour came, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the hour came when all of those things were no longer to be known in this mountain and that mountain and this shadow and that shadow, but were to be experienced in spirit and in truth. But it's the same life. It's the same plan. It's the same salvation. It's the same Savior that God was pointing to in every single jot and tittle of the law, which is why Jesus said that not one of the jot or tittles of the law will pass away until they're fulfilled, not until they're destroyed, but until they become the spiritual living substance that they pointed to. And so I repeat, ours is an inward law, and it's written on the human heart. And there's only one law, really, in the new covenant. And all the other laws that we read about in the old covenant are contained in this one law in the new covenant. And what's that law? It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Ours is an inward covenant, which is also something like a circle of life and light. And we have to learn to walk in it. We have to learn to abide in it and live in it and stay in it. It's no longer just a picture or a shadow or a figure with outward laws and rules of Christ and a whole bunch of outward things. No, it's the very life and light of the Son of God shining in the center of the human soul. That's our covenant. That's the covenant that God has made with us in his Son. It's God speaking in the midst of that circle of light and life, which is his Son, Jesus Christ, and saying, everybody, if you want to know life, if you want to experience my life and my power and my purpose, you got to know it right here. If you want to experience what my life does, what my power does, what my victory does, what my purification does, what my worship does, what my redemption does, you must learn to walk here. You must learn to turn to and follow and abide in the light and life of Christ. Now, I don't obviously mean that Christ is literally a circle in your heart, okay? I'm just trying to kind of paint a mental picture of the fact that in you, as a Christian, there is that which is Christ, and then there's also that which is not Christ working in you. There's still flesh in you. There's still desires after sin in you. Do you see what I mean? I mean that though you've received Christ, if you're a believer, it's still very possible for you and very common to continue to walk in the flesh, to abide in the flesh, to follow the will of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. As Paul says in several places, you can have accepted the truth of Christ, but still be an enemy of the cross because you set your mind on earthly things and walk in the life of self. And in that way, you fail to experience the covenant and all that is possible, all that God desires to do in the covenant. I can picture somebody arguing with me and saying, Jason, Paul tells us that we should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say, yes, we should consider ourselves dead to sin. And we should live that way too. We should act that way too. We should consider ourselves that way and show that we consider ourselves that way by not following and obeying sin. But the very next verse in Romans, after he says, consider yourself dead to sin, is this: therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. And what I'm trying to say with all of this, all of these stories that I'm using from the Old Testament, is that just as the great majority of Israel, both when they were in the wilderness and when they were in the Promised Land, both in the time of Moses, in the time of the judges, in the time of the kings, the majority of them would not pay attention. They would not turn. They would not learn to stay within the boundaries of their covenant. In the very same way, friends, Christians today have not learned to pay attention to the boundaries of our inward covenant. We haven't learned to look to and follow and stay in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law that shines in the heart of man by the power of Jesus Christ. We haven't learned the boundaries. We haven't learned the difference between our flesh and his life in us. We don't really know. We believe that the Lord has a voice. We believe that he speaks. We believe the scriptures that talk about hearing his voice. But we don't really know his voice. We don't follow it. We don't know his spirit. We're not familiar with his spirit in us. We can't tell the difference most of the time between our own will, our own thoughts, our own desires, and his. We haven't let the Lord write his law on the tablets of our hearts. We haven't understood what's written in Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Again, that's Proverbs 6:23. when we have found things growing in our flesh, I don't mean in our skin, I mean in the nature of flesh, okay? When we've found things growing in our flesh or spreading in our flesh, we haven't run right away to the high priest to ask him what it is and why it's there and how we can be free from it. I don't mean outward illnesses and diseases. I mean the things that flow from or grow in that nature of fallen flesh. When we have felt, for instance, the sting of our conscience or the shame for doing or thinking evil, or when we've united our will to things that are contrary to the spirit of holiness, we haven't brought those things to the priest. Or when we've felt selfishness in us, or when we've felt pride, envy, lust, vanity, covetousness, anger, irritation, insecurity, the love of the world, a whole bunch of earthly desires and longings, and all sorts of other things that grow in that Egyptian nature, in that Egyptian flesh, that fallen, enslaved nature. We haven't concerned ourselves with it. We haven't listened to the voice that makes us feel uncomfortable about it. We haven't felt or cared to feel those or turn towards those convictions and follow the voice of that shepherd to the high priest who will show us how to receive the cure. Instead of doing that, what we generally do is we hide. We hide our wounds. We make excuses for those leprous growths in our flesh. Or we compare ourselves to those who are worse than us and think we're doing okay, or try to make ourselves feel like we're doing okay. And that's how we end up doing circles in the wilderness, just like Israel, wandering around year after year, passing our 40 years doing circles around a mountain in the wilderness, learning a Christianity in words, learning a Christianity in concepts, in ideas, in doctrines, in activities, but we're making very little or no progress towards the promised land, towards that land that represents the kingdom of God, God reigning in the heart. Can you hear what I'm saying? Everything that we read of God's dealing with man in the Old Covenant depended on their careful keeping of the covenant. We could easily find 100 verses, or actually many more, right now, where God plainly states that all of Israel's troubles were brought upon themselves by not keeping their covenant. All of their weakness, their corruption, their losses in battles, their loss of their own land, all the famines, all the plagues, the barrenness that came upon them, confusion, captivity, and ultimately their destruction. All of it was because they would not walk in the circle of life and light that God had given them called a covenant. And friends, the exact same thing is true for you and I. There's nothing but death outside or beyond the boundaries of our covenant. I don't mean physical death, at least not right away. I don't mean physical diseases. I mean that the only thing that we're ever going to find outside of the life and light of Christ is the life of self. We're only going to find ourselves, us, with all the evil, with all the deadness, with all the confusion, with all the insecurities, with all the anger, with all the darkness that is in the first birth of the natural man. And when we don't believe in the light and learn to know and obey and walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and little by little, we lose our sensibility, our sensitivity to the voice of God. Isn't that what Jesus continually said to the Jews of his day? He kept saying to them over and over again that they had eyes, but they couldn't see with those eyes. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. Even to his own disciples several times, he told them that their hearts were still so hard. Paul spoke to those who had become callous, or in Ephesians 4:19, had lost all feeling. He said it was possible to have our consciences seared as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:2. Now, why does that happen? Think about it. Why does that happen? How does it happen? I'm convinced from my own experience of doing this for so many years when I was younger that it is the result of not believing in the light, not paying attention to that light or to that still small voice of Christ that disquiets us, that bothers us when we walk in a nature contrary to His. We all see a measure of that light, at least at certain times in our lives, certain times and seasons. We hear His voice speaking, correcting, warning, inviting. Again, at least at some times, maybe not all the time, because we're so busy and active in our own will, but there's sometimes we hear it, we feel it, we know it's there. But we've learned to say, just like the Jews said when He came and appeared to them outwardly, "This is not the voice of the Son of God. This can't be the Messiah. These can't be the boundaries of the covenant." Because the voice of our own will, our own desires, that voice has become so loud and pushy in us. And we've become so accustomed to listening to it and obeying it. And when we follow it out and away from the light, then we lose our experience of God's power and presence. And we cease to grow. And we stop moving forward. Do you remember the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7? Achan was one of the Israelites, and he clung to something. He held on to something that was contrary to the covenant. He hid it underneath his tent. And then immediately, Israel lost their power to fight against their enemies. And when that happened, Joshua, who was the leader at the time, was confused. He was confused why they had lost their power to fight against their enemies. And he fell on his face and he began to complain to the Lord. But the Lord said to him, "Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" To me, when I read this story, it's like God said, "Joshua, get up. Why are you so confused? The problem's obvious. Did you actually think you could continue to walk in the Spirit, in my Spirit, while there is a part of you clinging to the flesh? Did you think that you could overcome your enemies when you were not walking in my covenant?" As Christians, we often read verses like Jeremiah 31, which I read in the last message, about the new covenant and about the law of God being written on our hearts. And we assume that this is immediately and automatically true of us, even though we are experiencing little or nothing of it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we have to learn to walk in the covenant. We have to allow the Lord to write that covenant, to write His understanding of His life and righteousness and light and truth and wisdom on our hearts. And we have to read it and obey it there where He writes it, on our hearts. Maybe that sounds a little mystical to you, but honestly, it becomes very practical, very discernible. And the truth is that I believe every one of you have already felt something of the boundaries of this inward law written on your heart. You've already bumped into some of the boundary markers. And if now you're realizing that you've gone out from that covenant, or that you have not really submitted to it or learned it, well, now is your call to turn back. Now is your call to repent and to turn back to the light that teaches you the life. If you don't love the light, you're never going to grow in the life. If you don't learn to walk in the light, you're never going to find the communion with the Father and with the Son. That's what John says in 1 John. You have to walk in the light. You have to walk in the light, and in that light, you'll experience both forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness and communion with the Father and with the Son. But now, if you are beginning to believe in the light, or you do believe in the light, then stay awake. Stay awake and watch and turn and learn to walk in it and learn to abide in it and to never, ever go out of it. And you will grow more sensitive. Your spiritual senses, as Paul says in Hebrews 5, will be exercised by reason of use, and you will be able to discern more and more and more the difference between good and evil. The light of Christ, when it's followed and when it's obeyed, makes room in your heart for the life and the nature of Christ. And I believe that this is precisely what Jesus meant when he said in John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light."